Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Revelation chapter 11 is where we'll be today. And I'm going to admit something to you, that from Revelation chapters 1 through 10, there's a lot of things there that I believe that I understand well from the Scripture. Starting with Revelation chapter 11, there are some unknowns as far as what I know. Now, some other people say they've got it all figured out. That's all well and good. But I still want to take the approach, and as I was studying this, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to go read a commentary. And I just said, no, Lord, and I prayed, God, whatever is here, I want you to show it to me. I want you to show it to me just like you may have shown somebody else. I want to know from the Bible, I want to know who the two witnesses are. I want to know who that is. Now, some of you have said, oh, Hoggard, that's easy. It probably is easy. I just haven't found out how easy it is yet. I want to know from the Scriptures. I know some of the theories. Some say it's Enoch and Elijah because they were translated without seeing death and so on. Some say that it's Elijah and Moses. Those are the two who show up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we might actually look at those two ideas or those two theories. And really, that's what they are, because it doesn't say here in the text that Moses and Elijah are the two. It doesn't say that. Actually, it says that they are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the throne of God in the earth. That's something that I promise you we will cover. And there's some good information from that. Also, the amount of days that they prophesy, we'll cover that. A lot of things here when it comes to measuring the temple of God. I've got some pretty good notes on that. But as far as the idea of what exactly, why is God measuring this temple? Why did he measure it in Ezekiel chapter 40? In fact, if you read Ezekiel 40, there's an angel with a measuring reed, and he's measuring this, and he's measuring this, and he went over here and measured this. And you just follow this angel around as Ezekiel did, as he measures everything. Why did he do that? Well, there are some interesting things in the Scripture that sort of give us an idea of what this measuring is all about. As I learn things, as I devote myself to study these things in the Scriptures, as I learn things, I give them to people, and then you take what I said, and then you go back to the Scriptures to see if they're true, to see if they're relevant or not. I do know the theme and the idea of what two witnesses is all about, and that's something that we will cover. We probably won't get to it this week, but we will cover the concept of why two witnesses and so on. And as far as the exact identity of them, I believe the Bible has the answer. I just have not attained unto that answer yet. So I hope you forbear with me and understand that I'm still going to continue this study and try to give as much as I possibly can of what I see according to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. This is interesting. And them that worship therein. Those that worship in that temple were to be measured as well with the same reed that the temple and the altar were measured with. The same measurement was given. And again, why John was told to measure those people, I'm not totally sure, but I'm going to show you some things in the Bible. There is one thing I want to add in here that is still a question in my mind. And again, some have already said, well, I've got it all figured out. Hoggard, what's your problem? It's a question. And when I ask God questions, I study, but I wait for God to give me the answer. So I don't want to be offensive to you if you say, well, Mike, it's as simple as this. I would just really like to know from the Word of God. There are those who are on varying ideas of when the translation of the church takes place. When, and not necessarily the day and the hour, but when in relation to other things in the Bible does it take place? We know that there are seven trumpets. We also know that Paul mentioned that the translation would be at the last trump. Now, just looking at the plain text of the scripture, I see the seventh trumpet being sounded in verse 15. Does that mean, and this is a big question, because in Revelation 11, between verses 1 and 15, we have a story, we have an account given of the two witnesses. We know for a fact that the ministry of the two witnesses is 3.5 years. We also know for a fact that the beast that rises up out of the pit, here we have, we know that the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles, will be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles 42 months. We know that the two witnesses prophesy 1,260 days. That's 40 and 2 months. It's 3.5 years. No matter how you look at it, that's what it is. We also have a mention of the beast that ascends out of the pit, prevails against the two witnesses, makes war against them, prevails over them, and kills them. We also know from Revelation 13 that this same beast has power to dominate earth for the exact same amount of time, I'll say. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. The book of Daniel mentions a time, times, and dividing of time. It would appear that that would be the same amount of time, a time being a year, times 2 years, that's 3 years, and a dividing of time would be a half of that, which would be 3.5 years. Now, the question is there, we've already had the sixth trump sounding back in Revelation chapter 9. There has been a lot of information covered between the blowing of the sixth trumpet. We have the vision of the angel, the mighty angel coming down from heaven, the taking of the little book that John did, and the angel told him, "You're going to prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." And then we pick it up in chapter 11, and there was a rod given to John, and he's told to measure the temple, but the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and for it is given. And then it goes into a whole story, how it's given to the Gentiles, how the two witnesses are going to come, what they're going to do, how they're going to deal with people, how they're going to put judgment on everybody and so on, and they're going to do this for 3.5 years. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, the beast that rises out of the pit is going to make war against them and destroy them. And then they're going to come back to life. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing all this. They're going to come back to life, and there's going to be a massive earthquake. And 7,000 men are going to die. And that's the second woe. And then he says, and the seventh angel sounded. Now, here's the question. It's a legitimate question as far as I'm concerned. And I'm showing you where I'm at as far as what I know and then what I'm looking for. But then you might have the same question. And so you and I together will study the Word of God, we'll study the Bible, and look to the Scriptures for our answers, because I believe they're here. The question is, does the seventh trumpet, the last trump, does it sound before the beginning of this 3.5 years or at the end? And now, if you just read Revelation 11, you see, you know, this story given, and then it says the seventh angel sounded. I want you to notice something very interesting in Revelation chapter 11. In verse 1, the first word is and there was given. Verse 3, and I will give. Verse 5, and if any man. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished. Verse 8, and their dead bodies. Verse 9, and they of the people of kindreds. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11, and after 3 days. And verse 12, and they heard a great voice. Verse 13, and the same hour was there a great. And then it says, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. Now, here's the question. There is, and I'm not nitpicking words here, but there is a difference when someone is relaying something that they're trying to tell people. There's a difference between and then. In other words, if you if someone witnessed an accident and they say, please, you know, just generally tell us what don't give us the time frame yet. Just tell us what you saw. Well, I saw two cars and I saw them hit. I saw some people standing over to the side. They also were watching it. I saw a red light. I saw this. They're describing the details of what they saw. The word "and" doesn't define that those things were being in order. But then if you ask them, okay, now tell me exactly in order how this happened. Well, first I saw this person come out and run the red light. Then I saw this person come in here. And so the difference between the word and then, I think is interesting, and it could possibly be deliberate to show us when the word then, you see it in the book of Revelation, then this happened, and after these things, this happened, or after these things, I saw this. That tells you that this event takes place and then another event follows. But you don't see a lot of that in Revelation chapter 11. What you see is John recounting what the angel has told him about what is going to happen. And the angel is saying, and this is going to happen, 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 and the seventh trump is going to sound. So I hope I'm not confusing you, but it to me, it's a big question. And I think it's an important one. Does the sounding of the seventh trumpet happen according that and goes along with the events of Revelation 10? In other words, if that's Jesus and he's coming down in the clouds and all these things we saw that pertain to how God is going to reveal himself to Israel, would that not be associated with the sounding of the trumpets, including the last trump? In other words, the last trump sounds, and then all these things that are described in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses and the beast and the giving of gifts and everything like that, because these guys are dead and then they rise again, does that happen after the sounding of the seventh trumpet? It's not clear to me. I can't say yay or nay. And this aggravates some people because I won't tell you an opinion. I won't give you something that I don't know. If I don't know the answer to this, it would be wrong for me to just concoct a theory that fits somebody else's idea of what they think it should be like in the book of Revelation and then give you that, because I don't know if they're right. I don't know if I'm wrong. And so what I'm going to tell you is it's just a theory is what it is. I have a question about the timing of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Does it happen coincidentally with the beginning of the 3.5-year period or at the middle of the 3.5-year period? That in itself, that concept that the seventh trumpet happens at the end of a 3.5-year period is the basis for what most would call mid-tribulation theory. In other words, they believe in a 7 years, and then halfway through is when the seventh trumpet sounds and so on. But my question is that really true? Does the seventh trumpet blow before the 3.5 years or after it? The answer is, I don't know. But let's look at what we can know, all right? Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. I have something on that. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay? In other words, it hadn't happened yet. And the angel's still telling John they're going to tread it out for 42 months, and the two witnesses are going to be here for 42 months, and then at the end of the 42 months, they're going to get killed, and then they're going to rise from the dead. And then, now that the angel's done telling him these things, then in verse 15, and John says, and the seventh angel sounded. Okay? That's why I had the question. All right, anyway, let's look at it. There was a reed given unto him like a rod. It was a measuring reed, like a yardstick or a rule that we, and here in America, they're a foot long, 12 inches and so on. America, still, we don't want the metric system. You can have it. We still just like to walk across the yard and say, well, that's about 8 feet across there, because my foot is about a foot long. So it's easy for us. But anyway, Something that is interesting is the, what does this reed symbolize? I know it's, I believe it's a real reed, and I don't think it's just a metaphor that never happens. This event takes place. The angel did give to John to measure these things. What does the symbol of the reed mean? And I think there's an interesting place in Matthew 27, in verse 29, when they crucified Christ, when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. Now, typically, and you remember from our study of the book is always in the right hand. The right hand is where the power is. The right hand is where the authority is. And so a reed or a scepter is something that a king holds that designates his authority and his power. The lion, the tribe of Judah, the prophecy of the tribe of Judah was that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, meaning his loins, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh would be Jesus Christ. And so he is there holding the scepter. But what, according to what we're looking at as far as measuring and the reed is concerned, what does that designate? I think that it has everything to do with the Word of God. And you'll see kind of where I'm getting that as we move along, because there, as we look at these verses, it becomes clear that God is concerned with standards and things of how you measure things and how we are measured against God or measured against this. These things are important because if everybody has a different standard, then it won't work. Again, those in the UK and Europe and everything, they've, and other places of the world, they've adopted the metric system. And it's probably easier to do the math, but we here in America, we have a different standard. Now, in the military, they're using meters and kilometers and things like that. But the average person here, we still have 8-foot walls in our houses. The boards that make those up are 2 inches by 4 inches. Is what they, so we have that standard all over the country. And so if I go into a lumber yard in Kennebunkport, Maine, I don't know, I just made that up. If I go into a lumber yard in Florida, Maine, Massachusetts, Colorado, California, Oregon, Washington, if I go into a lumber yard and say, I need some 2x4s, they know exactly what, how long. I said, well, I need them pre-cut. They know what that means, too. That means I'm going to use them to frame up a wall, and they're not going to be 8 foot tall. They're going to be cut off about 4 inches from the top because there's a header that goes across there. Okay, so it's a little bit of carpentry there. But if I go into one of these stores and I say, I need some 2x4 pre-cuts, how many do you need? I tell them, well, I'm building a little room here. I probably need about 80 of them. They know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a standard. And this is one of the things that I think is being given to us as students of the Bible, is that God has a standard, and His is the standard. And I believe that that standard is the Word of God. So as they give Him a reed in His right hand, I think that's representative of the book of God, the reed, so on. Let's look at... Oh, let's see here. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35. I think these verses are relevant to what we're talking about. I looked at verses that talk about measuring things, measure this and measure that. We know that in Ezekiel 40, in fact, let me just go there first. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4. The man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. In other words, this angel has, he said, I want to show you to him. He said, the reason why I brought you here is to show you what I'm going to show you. And I'm going to measure everything out. And I want you to write it all down because it's going to be a standard. And declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed. This is really interesting to me. Very, and I don't have an answer for it. But he said, the measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. Very interesting. His measuring reed, his yardstick or his meter stick that he's using to meet it out. That's what the word meter means. He's going to metricize it. He's going to meter it out or measure it. His rod, his yardstick, his tape measure we use, is exactly the same size as Goliath, 6 cubits and a handspan. I don't know what that means, but it's interesting. It is very interesting to me, that concept that this measuring reed that he has in his hand, it appears to be the exact same size as Goliath. You just kind of write that down in your notes, and we'll keep studying the Word of God. But what we see here in Revelation 11 is very similar. In fact, I think they are parallel to one another, to Ezekiel chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, and so on. The idea of the measuring out of the temple. And the angel, he measures everything in the temple complex that he sees during this time. And so we have the parallel here. Rise, and let's measure all of this out. And it has to do with measuring the house of God. And I think, and you know from our studies, that the house of God, the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, all of these are indicative of the body of believers, the body of Christ. What? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so any place where we see the temple or the house of God or the tabernacle of God, we are looking at what constitutes the church, the body of Christ, the entire body of all believers, past, present, and future. Whoever fits into that, that's what we're looking at. And the idea of God measuring these things and then telling everybody, pay particular attention to how you do this. When he had Moses giving him the instructions for the tabernacle, he tells us, we know from the book of Hebrews that God told Moses, Moses, I showed you the example in heaven. See that you do it exactly the way that I showed it to you up in heaven. It has to match perfectly. And Moses, if I tell you that the Ark of the Covenant has to be 1 cubit wide by 2.5 cubits long, I think is how it was. I may be wrong on that. But if God told Moses that it had to be exactly that way, Moses had to build it exactly that way. He couldn't say, well, what's your cubit, God? I'm sure they had a standard somehow, some way. But Moses had to build it exactly the way that God said it. And if we get nothing else from this teaching, from this idea, we get across the idea that God is not just going, you know what? Make it round if you want. I don't care. Because it doesn't really mean anything. I'm the one that means something, but all that stuff, that's just furniture. You can do it however you want to. That is not what God never said that. When he told Moses, building the tabernacle, do it exactly the way you saw in heaven. Don't change anything. You see where I'm going with this? If the standard is the Word of God, the mindset amongst most people is, you know what? It doesn't really matter if we say it's 200 pennyworths or if we say it's a year's wages or a month's wages. Because that's what the NIV does when Philip is asking Jesus, how can we feed these people? 200 pennyworth is insufficient. That number is very, very important, and it's revealing. The NIV says, oh, we can't feed these people if we had, I forget if it was a year's wages or a month's wages or 3 months' wages or something like that. It's not the same. The people who wrote the NIV decided that they had liberty to change the measurements, to change how it was meted out, how it was measured, to change the standard. They didn't have a right to do that. But that's what's being done. And it's getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And I think that there is going to be a temple of the Antichrist, and it's going to try to be a mockery or a mimicry of the temple of God, but it's not going to measure up. It absolutely isn't. And I'll say this, in the occult realm, we know that the occult and those who practice magic, Freemasonry, they have things called geomancy. They also have sacred architecture, sacred designs. Why is the Freedom Tower 1,776 feet tall? Why are the pillars in the Lincoln Memorial 99 feet tall exactly and some odd inches or whatever? It comes out to Well, I don't remember all the measurements, but anyway, that's why they do these things. They put 46 pillars or 46 columns in this Lincoln Memorial thing. Why? Because it has a magical power to it in their eyes. And so there is a mockery of that in the occult realm. But in God's reality, He wants everything the way He wants it. If God says, if I've made it this way, then it's to stay this way. And if I place a measurement, not only upon the building of the house of the Lord, but upon the people that are worshiping, and that measurement is pure. God said to Amos, He said, behold, I've set a plumb line in the midst of my people. We used to call that a plumb bob, because it was just the thing that bobbed on the end of a string. Gravity doesn't go this way. It always pulls straight down. You always have a straight line if you use a plumb. And God had a standard that He set in the midst of His people that was a sure, unbreakable standard. And you find out that His people who think that they walk upright don't. We always lean in one direction or the other, but we're not straight. There's something wrong with us. And so it is not that we try to adapt God's standards to us. It's that we, through the power of the Holy Ghost, adapt ourselves to God's standards. That's what I think, as I was reading over this and studying it out, that was the idea that I kept coming across. Let me show you an example of this. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35, the Bible says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteyard, M-E-T-Y-A-R-D, meat yard, which is measurements, like a yardstick, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you and I both know that the only reason why people would change weights, measurements, balances, meters, and so on, is to gain an advantage over somebody in a monetary way. Guy I used to work for, he had a truck with dual tanks on it, dual gas tanks on it, and he always ran one completely dry, and then he switched over to the other one. So he's been filling up at this place, and he knows exactly how many gallons of gas it takes in this tank that he always runs dry, because it's always empty every time he fills it. And he goes to this gas station, and it shows, I think, I don't remember if it's like a 30-gallon tank or something like that. He puts 30 gallons in, but it keeps on going. And then it shows he's put like 35 gallons in there. And he goes in. He knows what's up. He says, you guys are trying to get to me on this. And, oh, no, 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 there's something wrong with you. And he said, no. He called the Bureau of Weights and Measures. They came out. They are supposed to certify gas pumps in this country. And they came out and they tested his against the government standards. See, these guys have a standard. And there's actually a place somewhere in Washington, D.C. where it has exact standards of weights, measures, everything. There's even little slivers of things that they hold under glass so dust doesn't get on it, so that it weighs the exact same thing way every time. Our own government uses these standards. Why was this gas station trying to make it look like he had 35 gallons in his tank? That's 5 more gallons worth of gas that they can charge him for that they didn't have to actually give him. It was to get an advantage over somebody else. And you stop and think about this. When people start changing standards, it's probably at its core has something to do with gaining advantage over somebody for some reason or another. But that's what's behind it. And this is why God told them. He said, you should have a just balance. In other words, you have a balance here that by itself is equal. And when you put what you say is a pound on there, which they didn't use, but you have a pound on there, that your standard, your weight, must be 1 pound. Because if not, you're trying to get over on somebody else because they bought things by weights, measures, lengths, and so on. Somebody's trying to gain advantage here. Back when I was a kid, we collected aluminum cans because the price was going up. And you could collect cans as a kid and get some pretty good money out of it. Somebody had told me, you know, Mike, if you put a little bit of sand into one of those cans and then mash them down, they'll never know it, and you'll get more out of them. I was tempted to do that. I never did. I was afraid I was going to get caught. But I was tempted to do that. But that would have been stealing. That would have been stealing from these people who were buying my cans. it's not right to change the standard. Just weights, adjust ephah, adjust hin. These are measurements, like baskets of grain or whatever. Shall you have, I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you know what I think God's reminding them? Remember back in the land of Egypt, they got to you. Every chance, the Egyptians got to you every chance they got. It's like in this country back, 75, 80 years ago, back during the Dust Bowl, back during the Depression era, back when people would go to work at coal mines or copper mines or places like that, or they would work on farms, they would work out in the fields. The migrant workers would work out in the field, and because they were so far away from town, the migrant workers would stay at the place where they were going to be working at. Of course, they didn't get to stay there for free. They had to pay to stay there, so they worked it out. Then when they got money, the only place to buy food and things was they just happened to have a store there. Isn't that something? And everything was always 3 to 4 times more expensive than you could buy it anywhere else. What was that? What was those people doing? They were paying them to go pick their stuff and then taking their money right back away from them. So instead of them getting, you know, 10 cents for a bushel basket of something, by the time they run that money back through the store, they were actually only paying them 2 cents a bushel. That's the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what's going on here. God said, don't change the standard. He said it again in Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, different weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, ways of measuring things that are different. It's like having two scales in your house. You go stand on one and you don't like it. You go stand on another and you're looking for the one that is the nicest to you. But it's all a lie. It's what it is. Great and small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure. See, that's what's drawn me this to this idea, this concept, is that word measure. You should have a perfect and a just measure. Shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord thy God. Wow. God's pretty picky about this. He says, if you tell everybody that's a cup, it had better be a cup. If you tell them that's a yard, it had better be a yard. If you're going to weigh somebody, somebody's going to give you silver or gold, and you weigh it on your scales, you better make sure your scales are right. That's what you better do. God was particular about this because God sets a standard and he expects it to be abided by. Zechariah chapter 2, let's look there. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Here's somebody else measuring again. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. Behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Here again, I see a connection here between the man with the measuring line in his hand. Where are you going? I'm going to go measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth and the length thereof. Why? Because God said, I'm going to bring my people back. And he said, once I got them here, I'm going to be a wall of fire about them. And I'm going to protect them, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. I think that this then gives us an indication of the regathering of Israel, because he's measuring the temple. But the court outside of the temple, who's that given to? The Gentiles, they're going to trot it underfoot for 42 months. And so I think it has everything to do with the idea of Israel coming back. Now Israel is going to abide by the measurement of God, is what they're going to do. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. This is an interesting passage. I want you to listen to this and follow along with me in your Bible and just look at all the number of times that it has to do with measuring or weighing ourselves against other people and so on. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. And here's what we like to do. We like to, I'm a little chunky. I always feel better around people who are a little bit more chunky than me. Why? It's natural. We kind of feel better about ourselves if we surround ourselves with people that are bigger than we are. When you go hang around bodybuilders and people that run 4 miles a day and all this stuff, I just go, yeah, that sounds fun. Okay? But here's what we do, even in Christianity, and you listen to this, we like to measure what we're doing or who we are, who we think we are, up against people who we perceive to be less than we are, so that we feel justified with God. You think about that. You think about that long and hard, because we all do it. If there's something that I always have to fight myself over, always, it's the idea when I look at other preachers and I see that they seem to have things going for them, or this and that and the other, and I see that they're really doing good, and it kind of makes me a little bit jealous. So what I'll do is I'll say, yeah, but they're not using the King James. They don't do the stuff that I do. So you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to jump out ahead of them in my mind. Or when one of these pastors that we know is not following the Word of God, they're kind of going off in different ways and so on, and then it comes out, like, you know, some of these guys, it comes out in the news that they've had multiple affairs, or they turned out to be, you find out they're sodomites or whatever. And I always go, yeah, see? It's because they didn't follow the King James. And every time I do that, the Holy Ghost just goes, Mike, what are you capable of again? What is it that you know that you can do? Who are you? And then I remember, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. They're nothing. God's sovereign. He picked me for this. I don't know why. But for me to measure myself up against other people only serves one purpose. That is to put them down and to elevate me higher than what I ought to be. And so that's what he says. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Don't compare yourself with them. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. If you compare yourself amongst your peers or your other people, you're not wise. Why don't you compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you do that? Compare yourself with God, because you won't match up. Because God has a standard, and it's an infallible one. As far as I know, neither you nor I were ever crowned with a crown of thorns and given a reed in our right hand and hung on the cross. None of us have. So to compare ourselves amongst other people, all that does is put other people down and elevate us up. And God says, it doesn't work that way. So look what he says in verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our what? Measure. But according to the measure of the rule, there it is, which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, all listen to this now. We are to measure ourselves with the same measurement that we give to other people. So, if I say, look at those filthy people over there, they're adulterers. Same standard applies to me. And God says, Mike, you know what runs through your mind. It's all out of the same standard. And we have, and I still know people who do this, who take sins out of the Bible, and some of them are big and some of them are small. And some of the big ones, why? I've never done those. The small ones, well, but see, that's not some of these big ones up here. Did you know with God, it's the same measurement. In the law, whether you think it's a trivial law or a big law, James said, Moses said, Paul said, if you break one, you broke the law. In a contract, and it has all these stipulations, and some of them take five paragraphs to spell out, and some of them are just one sentence. If you break the five-paragraph stipulation or the one-sentence stipulation, you broke the contract. It doesn't matter. That's the standard. God actually has a standard of 100% perfection. And this is where all the Bible people, this is where everybody's opinion and idea of the Bible gets messed up. Because they all say, well, now we are sure that we have the Word of God. Even though there are mistakes and errors in transmission, none of it affects any of the big doctrines. I like that one. The major doctrines of the faith. The doctrines of the faith are like, there's not big ones and little ones. There's just doctrine. And if you're going to say, well, I still have the Word of God, even though it's got mistakes in it, then you've reduced God's standard down to your level, is what you've done. But you've not accepted God's standard. God's standard was, in Deuteronomy 18, if the prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, it's wrong, you don't listen to him. God said if he's a prophet, he has a 100% accuracy rate. He's never wrong one time. If he's wrong one time, you don't have to listen to him. That's God's standard. But in most things, we reduce God's standard down to our level. God's measuring down to our level. And Paul said, you don't do that. He said, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. That is his word right here. A measure to reach even unto you. So the same measurement that I'm given, let's say as just a human being, as a father, a husband, a pastor, or so ever, I don't get to do sins that you guys don't get to do. Or you guys don't get to do things that I get to, or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? There's not two standards for me and you. Same one. And if I, by my transgressions and things that I do, am concluded under sin, by the very same things that you do, you're concluded under sin as well. So the Bible says the Scriptures hath concluded all under sin. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter how bad somebody else says you are. It's all under sin. That's God's measurement. And if we would just look at the spiritual context, the idea of what's being given here, and he's measuring the temple, the house of God, this he's showing the standard, and he's measuring the people that are in there as well. The people that are there worshiping in the house of God are there because through Christ and no other thing, through Christ, they measured up. But nobody else did. The Gentiles at this, and here again, I'm going to get into this probably next week. I see right here a clear dividing here between Gentiles and Jews. And I think this is the end of the Gentile age. And now God is going to deal with Israel during this period. All right? Now let me keep on reading here. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. See what he's saying? We don't change the standard. As though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure. And you know these people, they come into town with their big revivals. Oh, we're going to heal people. We're going to raise people from the dead. Praise God. What? In fact, all the places we've been dead, people just got up out of the graves and by the power of the Holy Ghost, when we came into town, brother. You know what they're doing? Boasting of things without their measure. They really can't do that. It's like carnival showmen. They hyped it up. Okay? That is, of other men's labors. But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line. See all these words here? Line and rule and measures and everything like that, and another man's line of things made ready to your hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You know what that doctrine there is? Men don't tell you you're saved or not saved. Only the Lord does. That's what that means. And here's what will happen. I've already talked about this, but in some churches, I don't know if it's all Lutheran churches, but in some of the Lutheran churches, they'll tell you, now, here's the catechism, memorize this, and we're going to ask you questions on it, and if you give us the right answers, then we will give you church membership, and church membership is, if you're a member of the church, you're going to heaven. That's man's measurement, man's line, he's adjusted, he's stretched. God says, only those who come unto me can be saved. And it's like the Lutheran church said, only those who come unto me and those who join our church and memorize the catechism, they can come in too. You know, that's what they did. They adjusted God's standard. They took a narrow way and they broadened it for everybody. We're not supposed to do that. It's one standard for everybody. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. This is one of my favorite places in the whole Bible. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, depth. That's three dimensions. Height, that's four. Four directions here. Because the measure, and this is one of the things I get out of this, the measurement here is the spiritual measurement, not what man says down on this earth. It is a spiritual measurement. That's all I can say right now. There's a lot of big, big ideas that I think that go along with this, but this is really all I can say right now. Study some more on the fourth direction, height. It's called height in the Bible. And just study that on the scriptures. Then we see it again in Revelation 21:15. And he talked with me. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. This is New Jerusalem. It's just so interesting that if God builds something, it's according to specifications. It's according to a precise pattern. Not willy-nilly, however, I've been in some towns and some cities that you couldn't find your way in and out of there if your life depended on it. They were just so haphazardly put together. One of the reasons I liked being in Oklahoma, in the Oklahoma City area, is that practically all, there are a few exceptions, but all the streets run straight north, south, straight east, straight west. And if you don't know where you're going, but you're on 57th Street, okay, and you need to be on the corner of Pennsylvania or Penn and or MacArthur and 29th Street, you could pretty much get there. Go zig, zag, zig, you're there. Okay, that's because they took some time. They said, we're going to be precise about this. We've got the land. Let's just lay it out in a straight line so everybody can figure it out. And St. Louis is one of those cities that you don't know where you are sometimes. Anyway, to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square. There's another indication of this spiritual city, the four there. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. In other words, it was like a cube is what it was. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. See, and these numbers then play into that. You have 144. Well, that's 12 times 12. That's, you have the 12 gates and you have the 12 foundation stones. That's an idea of the fulfillment of the promise of God and so on. Ephesians 4, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ that's measured out by the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, everybody's wanting us to be unified. Let's all the Catholics and Presbyterians and Baptists and Pentecostals and Nazarenes, let's all just get along now. Well, in order to do that, practically all of us have to close our Bibles and say, okay, we'll just not believe anything. Let's just believe God. And that's what they want everybody to do. And it says right here, the only way to come in the unity of the faith is to have one measure. And that measure is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. That's it right there. That's the measurement. And then down in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I've taught this too, if you might remember from the video on Jesus Christ being in the Holy Bible, the idea of the Fibonacci sequence or the golden ratio, or the golden spiral. This part of my finger is this long, and it's in a perfect ratio with the other part of my hand. And we can tell someone that their finger isn't quite long. We know that that doesn't look right. We don't accept that as normal because we know what the ratio is, even on a subconscious level. We know it doesn't fit the pattern. So the length of this segment of my finger plus this part of my finger equals this part of my finger. That's the ratio. And then when I take this section here of my finger and I go back into my hand, it's that long. That's the ratio. And then there's a ratio of the hand to the arm. The arm to the body, the head to the body. If somebody has a small body and a big head, we know that doesn't look right because the ratio is off. And so God, even in His creation, built everything upon a pattern and a standard, and it's a recognizable one. And He talking about the body, the temple, the house of God, the tabernacle, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of love of itself in love. And so the bottom line here is, while I may not totally understand this whole idea of why everything's measured out, the idea of it is that now that this has been measured, God has approved of it because it fits His standard. It meets to His expectations. God is not only the designer and the builder, but He's the inspector. And if the inspector comes by and says, that wall is an inch out of square, then you're going to have to rebuild the whole wall because it's not right, it's not accepted. And see, this is the thing when it comes to our salvation. The salvation of Israel. I think this is what we're dealing with, the salvation of Israel. And if God, listen to me now, if God accepts a different standard for Israel's salvation, He's an unjust God. God, it would be like saying, God has in His house two different measurements. One for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. That's wicked. God Himself said it was an abomination. So the mere fact that He's measuring this indicates to you that God uses the one standard for me, for you, for the Jew, for the Gentile, for the white, for the black, for everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. God uses the same standard, same measurement. It would be an abomination. And this goes to the people who say, well, you know, those people down in Amazon rainforest, they never heard about God and they didn't have a Bible, so I think they'll go to heaven. That means that what you're saying is that God has two standards in His house. That's an abomination. And I'll be honest with you, I won't serve that. I won't trust Him. If God has two standards for how people can get to heaven, why did I have to get this standard? How come I can't have that one? It's an abomination. And I would not trust a God that had two different measures in His house. He's got one. All right. That wasn't easy. And the rest of it, it's not going to be easy. But we're going to see what the Lord shows us through the standard of the Word of God. All right? God bless you. I love you. Thank you for your prayers and your love and your support. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.